gonna sing? You're not? Okay. All right. Amen. That's good singing, don't you think? I do. All right. If you'll get your Bibles and turn me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, if you'd like to open the pages of God's Word. John 19, verse 1. Get this cell phone out of my pocket. John 19 and verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Amen. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Ecce homo, behold the man. Father, in Jesus' name, use what I've read here this morning now. Give me the message to preach, Father. Give me unction and anoint me, God, to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. God can use anything He pleases to give forth a true testimony to the Word of God. The Scripture says the heavens declare the glory of God. Therefore they preach. God can use a donkey to preach. He can use a rooster to do some preaching. And He can certainly use a pagan, Pontius Pilate, to tell the truth. If you notice in verse number 4 of John chapter number 19, here's what Pilate said. And I must agree with him 100%. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Well, folks, I agree with that. I agree 100% with that. I say, Pilate, if you ever told the truth, you told it then. Over there in Caesarea Maritima, which is Caesarea by the sea, not too long ago they dug up a stone that had the name Pontius Pilate. Now, for a long time, the skeptics hee-hawed and hem-hawed and carried on about how there never was a Pontius Pilate, for his name could be found nowhere, apparently, in the records of Rome. So they said he didn't exist, and therefore the New Testament record of Pontius Pilate must have been a mistake. There must have been an error. Until they found the stone, undoubtedly 2,000 years old, that had the name Pontius Pilate engraved in stone. The Almighty intended for that to be found, when it was found, where it was found, so it would bear testimony to His Word. And He wanted you to understand that the man Pilate really lived. And he really did say, I find no fault in him. Well, friend of mine this morning, I find no fault in him. I've been examining him real closely now since 1973. I've had a good bit of time, about 36 years, to check him out real good. And I'm going to tell you right now, I find no fault in him. In 1973, when I met him, he was able to do above and beyond all that I could ask or think. And he's still able to do above and beyond all that I could ask or think. In 1973, I was introduced to one who became the very love of my soul, the object of my life. He is the one who's made every bit of a difference in who and what I am. If there's anything about me today that's worth a dime, it's because of what he did for me when I met him in 1973. I find no fault in this man. Pontius Pilate was appealing to their mercy. He had taken the man and scourged him. He had ripped his back open. It lay in shreds. Blood was running all over him. He was a pitiful looking mess to bring before the people. Surely, in their heart of compassion and their humanity, they would say, this is enough. Because he said, behold the man. Look at what I've done to him. Surely your anger will be appeased. Surely you're not going to cry out for more blood. But they said, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And so, my friend, Pontius Pilate's appeal to their humanity failed. His appeal to their mercy failed. His appeal to justice failed. And so, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was led out to Calvary, bearing his own cross, and there he died. But for a while, Pilate stood between God Almighty and this earth and declared the truth as loud as it could be declared. It came forth from a pagan Roman, and he preached as loudly as any man could preach. And he said, I find no fault in him. Friend, if you'll ever take the time to examine the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Bible, and as he become personally to you, you too will say, I find no fault in him. Oh, there's plenty of fault in me. There's all kinds of fault in the church. You can find fault all over the place in religion. You can find fault in government. You can find fault in man. But you'll find no fault in him. And the reason you won't is because there's not another like him. He was my friend, the only perfect man that ever walked upon the face of this earth. I'll give you some reasons now of what I haven't found fault in. First of all, I find no fault in his word or his message. In Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 18, if you'd like to turn there, here he starts his earthly ministry. In the Gospel of Luke chapter number 4, he opens up the Bible, which is the Old Testament scripture, the Tanakh. It is the book of Moses, and he reads from the 61st chapter of the book of Isaiah, or Isaiah. And here's what he reads when he starts preaching. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. These are not empty words. He's not reading about somebody else. He's reading about himself. This is a prophecy that directly related to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said that 700 years before he was born. And now at the age of 30, when he enters in on his earthly ministry, he opens up God's word and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. My, what a beginning. He hath anointed me. God Almighty had come down in the Jordan River, and the power of God had fallen upon his son. And God had marked him out and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. He's got something to say. And when he opened up the Bible, the book that he wrote, he preached it like no one else ever before or ever since has been able to preach that book. He preached it under the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God. As a matter of fact, everything he ever did, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, my friend, the message that came forth from him, I find no fault in. There can be no fault in a message like that. Let me break down in some particulars what he said. He was talking about that one that was poor, and that is the beggar. That is one who has been reduced to rags. He has been reduced to the bottom of the barrel, and that's exactly where you'll find yourself if you follow the devil and live after sin. He talked about that one that was brokenhearted, how he had come to heal, bind up the brokenhearted. Did you know that in Great Britain right now, the second cause, leading cause of death among teenagers is suicide? You realize that kids are killing themselves all over this world? Why, preacher? Because they're brokenhearted, that's why. People are brokenhearted. People are stomped on, run over, kicked aside, treated like a dog in this dog-eat-dog society. But I find no fault in his message. I came to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up their wounds, to pour in the oil, as he, my friend, did on the road to Jericho. He said, I've come to set the captive free. I'm glad for that freedom that Christ gives you. He'll make you free. He'll take off the bonds of sin. He'll unloose the web that's bound around you, and he'll make you free. And when he makes you free, you'll be free for the rest of your life. I love to see God's people walk in victory. I love to see them walk above the fray. I love to see them walk in the power of the Spirit. And my friend, that's for you. That's for me. You don't have to grovel in self-pity. You don't have to wallow in the mire and the muck. You don't have to give up and say enough is enough. You can stand up, glory to God, victorious in Christ Jesus. You can walk above it. He said, I came to make him free. Hallelujah to God. He said, I came to turn loose the bonds of those who are captive. And then he said, I came to give sight to the blind. There is nothing any more blind than a man that stands up and thinks he sees, and all the time he is blind as he can be. The 9th chapter of the Gospel of John is a classic example. My friend, it's talking about religious people who refused to believe on Christ, rejected him, and cast out a man that God had given sight to. And he said there in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, if you say you see, your sin therefore remaineth, because you've cast out the only light there is. This world is full of people who are so smart aleck and so arrogant and so proud that they refuse the light. There's only one light. There's only one source of light, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. Amen. He said, I came to heal the bruised. Have you been bruised? Do you limp? As Jacob did when he met him at Peniel. Do you hurt? Do you sorrow? Well, this preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has the need for every human being on the face of this earth. You don't need a shrink, you need Christ. You don't need drugs, you need the Son of God. You don't need human philosophy and psychology. You need the Word. And the Word implanted in your soul will bring forth fruit. It will make you free. Make a son of God out of you. Hallelujah. I find no fault in this message. Do you? There's no fault in that message. Red man, yellow man, black man, white man. You come to the cross, and the cross is open for whosoever will. Let him come. I'm glad for that. Hallelujah. Amen. I find no fault in his word or his message, and I find no fault in his ministry. His first of all was a ministry of healing. We have blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, who sat by the roadside begging. My friend, sin will reduce you to a beggar. You will beg for your crack cocaine. You will beg for your drugs. You will beg for your addiction. You will beg for your fix. You will beg Satan and this world for what you think you have to live. But the Son of Man has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He'll spread a table in the presence of your enemies. He'll feast you with manna from on high. You can sit down and feast, and you never have to beg. Just a son of God. That's all it takes, not a beggar. In 10 lepers, 10 were healed. One came back and thanked him. Jairus' daughter, when he walked into the room, he said, I'll rise. I love the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he ever touched was better. Every place he ever went, he blessed. But one thing, and that was a fig tree that made a profession with no possession. He has no time for self-righteousness. For of his preaching to a sinner woman who met him at the well, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who I am, you would ask of me and I'd give you living water. You're sacked up right now. You're living with a man that's not your husband. You're nothing but a fornicator, but I'll give you living water. Did I read anything into the scripture? Did he tell her she'd had 5 husbands, and the man she was with now was not her husband, yet he offered her living water? How many of you crawled out of a fornicating bed yesterday? How many of you shot dope up in your arms, sucked it up your nostrils, smoked it into your lungs? He'll say the same thing to you. Ask of him. He'll give you living water. Amen. What you're looking for is satisfaction. You're looking for peace. You're looking for happiness. You're trying to find meaning. You're looking at all the wrong places. The answer for your soul, the answer for your life, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer for every need you have. To a sinner, he preached that message. To another group of sinners who were self-righteous, here's what he preached to them. You, generation of vipers. When a man makes the mistake of thinking that because he puts on religious robes, hangs a title in front of his name, and is well respected of men, that he has authority with God, he's deadly wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ has no patience with religious hypocrites. In Matthew chapter number 23, one of the most scathing chapters in all the Bible, the Son of God confronts religious hypocrisy. And he says to these people, "You are of your father, the devil. How can you escape the damnation of hell? You compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you've made him, you've made him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. You are a generation of vipers." That's rough preaching. That's rough preaching. That's rough preaching. But I find no fault in it, for I find no fault in him. That's to the point. He never minced words. So I find no fault in his message. I find no fault in his minister. And I find no fault in the character of the man. I love to preach about the man. There's something about him nobody else ever had. Matthew says it this way. He had just commanded the wind and the sea to be still. And all those were amazed that stood around him. They had just witnessed somebody that had power over creation. And here's what it says in Matthew chapter number 8. Listen to these words. "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Oh yeah. You want me to tell you what manner of man he is? Have at it, friends. How many of you know what manner of man that is? I'm not preaching about an abstract idea. I'm not talking about a theological doctrine. I'm not talking about some ethereal spirit thing. I'm talking about a real man. And the Bible said, "What manner of man is this?" They thought to themselves, "How could wind understand when somebody spoke? How could the sea respond to a voice? There's no conscious intelligence in the sea. There's no mind in the wind. You got it through and got it right that far. Well, then what manner of man is he, preacher?" It is his voice. It is the word. It is what comes forth from the mouth of the Son of God. The Bible says the day is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear the voice. The Son of God. The sound of his words. That all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. His voice is creative. He has the power in his word to raise the dead. There's power in the word of God, and Jesus is the word of God. What manner of man is he? He's the kind of man when he speaks, mountains move. When he says something, the wind ceases. When he pronounces the word, the sea stop raging. When he says, "Peace be still," the demon leaves the soul. When he speaks to the heart, it receives him as Savior. Yes, sir! His word. If you'll receive that word today, you'll receive life from God. Amen. What manner of man is this, that even the sea and the winds obey? How many could answer that question this morning? Is there anybody in here that can answer it? What is he to you? How's he? What is he to you? Is Jesus Christ worth living for? Is Jesus Christ worth dying for? Is his word worth believing? What about his character? Does it inspire you? Is Jesus Christ the consummation of all of the hopes and promises and blessings of the Bible? Is not the Lord Jesus Christ everything the Scripture ever aspired to be? Isn't he the one that the commandments called forth and says, "Is there anyone that can obey these rules?" It's the Son of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, the Ten Commandments breathed and received the only sinless, innocent one who ever lived. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, hell shuddered. Hell shuddered. Satan quivered. And demons ran for cover because he's the Prince of Life. What manner of man is he? Is he able to help me, preacher, with my simple little problem? You better believe he is. Far above and beyond all that you could ask or think. His character. Let's look at this in John 7, verse number 46. Here's what they said about him. You ever know, my friend, that sometimes it'll be those people who don't even claim to be believers that say some of the most profound truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's one of them. In John chapter number 7 and verse 46, never man spake like this man. No, they didn't. Even when Moses, not like this one. My grandfather Abraham, but not like this one. David from the throne, Solomon in his wisdom, but not like this one. Even the eloquent Isaiah in 66 books of Holy Writ, not like this one. Nor John the Baptist day, yea, what a preacher he was. Oh, John was something, but not like this man. Never man spake like this man. Nobody ever walked this earth and opened their mouth and words came out of their mouth like the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did nobody ever speak like him? How was it that he spake so eloquently? Here's why. First of all, he spake as God Almighty with the authority of God. When he spake, my friend, things happened. If he spoke to the dead, they came back to life again. If he said something to the blind man, he could now see. He could speak to anyone, anywhere. He spoke with authority. My friend, that's what we ought to speak as. The church is mealy-mouthed, him-hawed around, scared to death to offend anybody, wants to be accepted. Folks, I don't care about acceptance. I don't care if this world accepts me or not. That Bible says a man that's a friend of the world is not a friend of God. I expect them to ostracize me, paint me as a lunatic, and kick me out. Well, glory to God, I got good company. Amen. I'm serious as I can be. I'm not winning a popularity contest. I'm just preaching the Word of God. And it's authority they can't stand. It's authority they never can stand. It's when the church stands up and speaks with authority. It's wrong when the church stands up and says it's wrong to get drunk. It's wrong to fornicate. It's wrong to bed hop. It's wrong to be a sodomite. It's wrong. It's wrong. The Word of God says that it's wrong. The second thing that I know, my friend, never man spake like this man, is because he spake with perfect knowledge. There's nothing like perfect knowledge. When he talked to the woman at the well, he said, you've had five husbands. Who told him that? Nobody had to tell him. He knows us. He knows us, and he knows us well. Thirdly, he spake as the wisdom of God Almighty, the wisdom of the ages. Here's a text on it. It's in John chapter number 2 and verse 24. They gathered around him. They rubbed shoulders with him. They tried to say, my, Rabbi Rabboni, you're a great teacher. You're a marvelous man. Oh, how we would love to become one of your disciples. My, the wisdom in your words. Would you just tell us a little more? And here's what the Bible says in John chapter number 2 and verse number 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. The word translated commit right there, very instructive. It's the Greek word pistuo. It's a very common word, especially in the Gospel of John. It's a word that is translated time and time and time again. Believe, 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 believe. Trust in. Put faith in. In plainer words, the Bible said when they gathered around him, began to brag on him, lift him up, exalt him, carry on, the Bible said neither did he believe in them. Neither did he trust them. Neither did he commit himself to them. In plainer words, if you want to know something from God, you'll learn it the spiritual way. If you want to know the deep things of God, they're out there for you, but you'll only get them on your face and in your prayer closet. They're not for the novel seeker. They're not for the head. They're not to puff up the mind. There's more for God that you can know in a lifetime, a thousand lifetimes. You haven't even begun to exhaust what God can show you about His nature and about who He is and the power of the Holy Ghost. Ghost of God, but you won't get it in the head. He'll put it in your heart, and you'll get it in the heart through experience. Yeah, the deep things of God. That Bible says in 1 Corinthians, it says the Holy Ghost searches the deep things of God. I find no fault. I find no fault in that kind of character. He did not come to pump up your mind. Is that what your church does for you? You leave out of there, literally drunken with all that's been pumped into your head. But you walk out the door and your heart's as dead and empty as it can be. And the reason is because I never spoke to your heart. When you speak to a man's heart, you speak to who he is and where he lives. It's the way the Holy Ghost tells you, know where you went last night, know where you were this morning, know where you sat all last week, but I still love you. I want to talk to you. Let's have a relationship. And once you own up to it and confess it and get real and get right before God, He'll begin to show you the good things of the Lord, the deep things of God. It says in the Song of Solomon, the secret's in the staircase, the stairwell. What's that mean, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us that Jacob saw a stairway leading to heaven, angels ascending and descending on it. In plain words, a connection and a communication with God ever higher, step by step by step by step. You'll never exhaust Him. Once you've tasted something of the Lord and taste, the Bible says, and see that the Lord is good, He'll have another morsel for you. He'll have another way of manifesting Himself to you, another way of speaking to you, another way of taking the deep thing of the heart, making it real to you and showing you what you're really all about, showing you the true motivation of why you're even asking Him for what you're praying about. Takes you in your prayer closet, opens you up like a can of worms. You say to yourself, sometimes I'm ashamed of all I've even said to this point, and then have His hand come down upon you and say, now let's talk. Now let's talk. Boy, that's a good thing of God. He'll never drive you out of a prayer closet. He'll just pull you closer. Amen. The deep things of God are yours. I find no fault in that. Then in Matthew chapter number 20 and verse 28, this reveals His character. I suppose as nothing else does. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Is there anybody in this house this morning that thinks you're worthy of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not. You talk about character. This is selfless, unselfish, no self-love, but it is all directed toward you who were in darkness and dead. He died for the ungodly. This is a worthy saying and faithful of all acceptation. To Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am. Now, my friend, if the apostle said He's the chief of sinners, and I couldn't even carry a shoelatchet off the floor. If Paul said to me, get my shoes, son, carry them, I say, no, sir, find somebody just a little more qualified. That's how much respect I have for that great apostle who wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. Yet he said, of all the sinners on earth, I'm chief. Could it be that God gave the apostle such a spiritual vision that he could see sin that other people couldn't even see? That he could see sin in its essence and its consequences that others just fly over their head? Could it be that he was that? Could it be? Could it be that when he says, I'm the chief of sinners, he realized that God gave him through the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit and the revelations that He gave him, he went to the third heaven? Could it be that God had given him so much of an ability of discernment that he says, I don't know what the rest of them have done, but nobody's ever done any more than I've done. They couldn't have. It's not possible. And I'm sure it weighed upon his heart at how that he thought, I'm the chief of sinners, and yet He called me by His grace and separated me from my mother's womb and has made an apostle out of me. He said it time and again, He called me by His grace, separated me from my mother's womb. Why in the world? Chiefest of sinners, chief of sinners. Boy, that takes your vision off somebody else, doesn't it? You know what He told the church at Corinth? 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, 11, somewhere in there. He said, comparing yourselves with yourselves, or comparing themselves with themselves. In other words, comparing yourself with each other. You are not wise. You will never rise above that one you compare yourself with. Because you just set your standard. And your standard is somebody in the same mess you're in. So the apostle said, I compare myself with Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, I preach what you laid on my heart, Lord. Delivered my soul. Father, your word is not going to return void. And those who heard it this morning, they know it. I'm just a preacher, they know that. But they know the word that I preached is not my word, it's your word. And Father, may they receive it. May they accept it. May they receive it into their heart. May they think on it. May they contemplate it. May they do as Mary did when the Bible says she pondered those things in her heart. May they do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Jesus' sake we ask it. Bless the name. Bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless His holy, holy, holy name. And heads are bowed and nobody looking. Will anybody in this house raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher, I am undone and I am lost. And I am hell bound and I have no hope. And I don't see any hope and I don't see any way for me. Would you pray for me? Anybody? Would you raise that hand this morning? Anybody? 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 God bless you. I want a hand up. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for that man. I pray for him, Lord. Holy One, God, you don't just do that flippantly. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, Lord, work with his heart. Help him, God, point him to the truth. Draw him to the Lord Jesus. Do your work, Lord. God, all I can do is pray, deliver the truth, preach the message. But Heavenly Father, salvation is of the Lord. It's in thy hands, God. We can't do more. We can't make anyone move. We can't do that. It's up to thee. And it's up to them being obedient, receiving the truth. In Jesus' name I pray, though. I pray for him. I pray for him right now. I pray his heart would soften. I pray he'd receive the truth. I pray he'd receive the word. I pray, Heavenly Father, God, that he'd receive the Lord Jesus Christ and know it. In thy holy name. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, pray for me, preacher? I've got burdens and I've got problems. God bless you. Got hands going up everywhere. I'll raise mine with you. My hand goes up too. I want people praying for me. God knows my burdens. He knows my request, my heart's desire. We pray for one another and bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. 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 Holy One, do what you want to do now with this service. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake, Lord. Give me spiritual discernment. Show me, Lord. Show me. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Let's stand and sing.